Deal or no deal? No, this is not a sermon about the Iran situation. Deal or No Deal is actually one of the most popular international game shows ever. In the U.S., it was hosted by Howie Mandel, and it aired on NBC from 2005 to 2010, and then returned in 2018. And now, if you're interested, you can watch reruns on Peacock or Amazon Prime, among others. You can also visit the App Store for an electronic version to play on your phone. So the game is actually pretty simple. A contestant is presented with 26 sealed briefcases, each containing a different cash amount ranging from 1 cent to $1 million. So from those 26, the contestant selects one briefcase to be opened at game's end. The amount inside is theirs to keep, unless, of course, they choose to deal it away, hence the name of the game, Deal or No Deal. So once a player chooses a case, the remaining 25 are opened one by one, and the amount inside that case is revealed. And after a certain number of cases are opened, the player receives a call from a mysterious entity called the banker, who offers to purchase the player's briefcase for some amount of cash. Now, the amount the banker offers is based on the potential value of the player's case, which either increases or decreases with every revealed dollar amount that is not in the player's case. So if large cash prizes are being revealed as the suitcases are opened, then the potential value of the player's case goes down. They are more likely to hold a case with a smaller prize. And conversely, if the amounts being uncovered are small, well, then the potential value of the player's case goes up. And so then will the banker's offer. So if the player decides to deal, the banker's offer is accepted and the game is over. If the player says no deal, well, then more cases are opened and then a new offer, higher or lower than the one before, is made. Or the banker may offer a simple trade, another unopened case in exchange for the one the player had originally chosen. Now, when you boil it right down, deal or no deal is actually no more than a repeated exercise in decision theory. A player must constantly assess their belief and trust that the case they chose at the outset is the one with the big prize. And they must repeatedly decide which they value more, the banker's offer or the potential value of their own case. At the beginning of the game, the decision is really easy. The banker's offers are usually far below the mean value of the unrevealed cases, so the upside potential of the player's case is really high. They should almost always refuse the offer. But as the gap between the potential value of the player's case and the banker's offer narrows, well, then that decision gets very much tougher. And the closer those two things are, the more tempting it becomes to take the sure thing, to take whatever the banker is offering. And indeed, when those two things are close enough, actually, the proper and best strategy is to take the deal. Now, whether we are aware of it or not, we are constantly faced with these kinds of decisions. We are always evaluating the value or the potential value of alternatives. weighing them against each other or against their cost, and then choosing accordingly. Is the taste of that chocolate cake worth the extra work at the gym? Is a higher return on my investment worth the extra risk? Do I take a chance or play it safe? Our friend Abraham is faced with an exercise in decision theory too, in this story from Genesis that has come to be called the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, before we get into it, let's acknowledge that this is one of the most difficult, disturbing stories in the entire Bible. One which might prompt us to ask some real fundamental questions about the nature of our God, or whether God is actually the kind of God we want to believe in or follow. And unfortunately, despite the courageous efforts of countless scholars and theologians and preachers over the centuries who have tried so hard to make this story more palatable to our modern ears, it is one that just refuses to be tied up in a nice, tidy bow. But that doesn't mean that the story has nothing to say to us, or to teach us, or any insight to offer. So, Abraham and decision theory. But this time, it is not a game. This, the Bible says, is a test. After these things, God tested Abraham. God wants to know whether Abraham will deal or not, whether Abraham will hold fast to Yahweh, the God of Israel, even when the proper and best strategy might be to take the banker's cash offer or even to trade his case in for another one. You see, in the beginning, Abraham had a whole pantheon of gods from which to choose to worship and obey, many more than 26. But Abraham chooses Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it turns out it's a very good choice, because with that choice comes God's promise of the land of Canaan and offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and blessing through Abraham and his descendants upon all the nations of the world. The potential value of this choice is far greater than the value of other gods, and even more so when God gives to Abraham a son, Isaac, through whom the promise will be passed, and descendants will come, and nations will be blessed. But God needs to know that God has made the right choice, that God has chosen the right person, as much as Abraham needs to know that he has chosen the right God. God needs to know that Abraham won't sell out, because God, too, has a lot at stake. So God puts Abraham to the test. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Suddenly, Abraham's decision to remain faithful to God is quite a lot tougher. The values of the choices much closer. They may even favor the banker's deal. On the one hand, God, a God who, by the way, is no longer exactly the kind of God Abraham thought, and on the other hand, Isaac and the promise. How much does Abraham trust and believe that the case he picked at the outset is the right one? How loyal is he to that choice? If Abraham sticks with God and he's wrong, Abraham loses both Isaac and the promise that would have come through him. So does he keep Yahweh or trade his case for another easier God with fewer demands? Does he risk obeying God or take the sure thing in Isaac? Deal or no deal? No deal, says Abraham. Now, it isn't really surprising that God wants to be sure that Abraham will choose God even under the most trying circumstances, or when there seems nothing to gain and everything to lose. After all, God learned with Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis that humans are inclined to deal God away. On the one hand, God in that story. On the other hand, the chance to be a God. The serpent makes a very enticing offer. Deal, Adam and Eve say. And now God must depend on Abraham's faith and obedience to clean up the mess made by that choice. Now, around 2,000 years later, Jesus' disciples will be similarly tested. We are currently at the end of chapter 10 in Matthew's gospel. At the beginning of that chapter, Jesus called and commissioned the 12 apostles. But we also need to consider what has been going on in chapters 8 and 9. Over the course of those chapters, Jesus has performed 10 miracles. He's cleansed lepers, healed the sick, given sight to the blind, stilled a raging storm, and raised a girl from the dead. So to that point, following Jesus it's kind of a no-brainer. The potential value is really high. But Jesus needs to know that he has called the right people as much as the disciples need to know that they have chosen the right Messiah, because his mission depends on them. He needs to know that they won't trade him in or sell him out when things are tough or when there seems little to gain. After all, he too has seen that humans are inclined to deal God away. And he knows that in chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel, they will face the ultimate test of faith and loyalty. So for the remainder of chapter 10, Jesus lets them know the cost and the risk of discipleship. He tells them that they're being sent out like sheep in the midst of wolves, that they will endure poverty, that they'll be flogged and hated and betrayed, that they'll be persecuted and martyred. He tells them that they must love him above everyone and everything else, that they must be willing to lose their life for his sake, that they will, in effect, be standing in for him and therefore will share the same fate. Okay, this is very important new information, which makes the decision to follow very much tougher. The disciples must reassess their belief and trust that the Messiah they chose to follow is the right one. They must decide whether to remain loyal to Jesus or to exchange him for a Messiah that is safer, with less demands, to take the banker's offer. And so too must we. We are tested every single day, not by God, but by the world, which offers all kinds of enticing alternatives. A whole pantheon of gods that are so seductive, convenient, and far less demanding. Gods like money, prestige, power. And those are not the only kinds of tests. We must decide over and over again whether we will choose Jesus's way, despite its costs, over the ways of the world. Will we answer violence with vengeance or with love? Will we serve our own best interest or work for the greater good? Will we build barriers or bridges? Treat the outsider with dignity or with disdain? These are the things that test us every day. Remember that Jesus has already chosen us, just as God chose Abraham. But we must decide whether we value Jesus and a life of discipleship more than the banker's offer. Whether to choose Jesus, to trust Jesus, even when the proper and best strategy might be to take the deal. Is it any wonder then that we pray daily that God not lead us into temptation, that God might save us from the time of trial? Is it any wonder that we ask that God not put us in a situation where we might sell out? Now, in the end, of course, this is not at all a close call. The value in following Jesus for us and for the world is not potential. It's right here, and it's right now. But we don't always find that out until we have said no to the others, that we have said no to the banker's offer and yes to Jesus's way. So what will it be? Deal or no deal?